This morning, once again, could I just say God bless you to our moms? If you're a mother, I just want to see how many moms we have present with us this morning. If you're a mom, would you just stand where you are? Just stand up. You see these ladies. Precious, precious ladies. Thank you so much. I wonder how many tears they've wiped away from a wet cheek. I wonder how many fevered brows they have pulled to their chest and held with a damp cloth. I just wonder how many times they've gotten up in the middle of the night to go and check on their baby. Moms, so precious are our mothers. Today, on Mother's Day, generally our focus is on family. And that's where I want to start this morning, is a focus on family. It is so important that you and I understand that the life we live as parents has a tremendous impact on our children. Some people get really upset because their children are misbehaving at school and they fault the teacher and the administration and everybody except the child. Sometimes we get upset at ourselves, wonder where we fail because our children are misbehaving, they're getting into trouble, they're doing things that you know they ought not do, and they know they ought not do it, but they're doing it because it's interesting. And they've never done it before, and how do you know it's bad if you've never done it before, right? And so they just plunge right in, and they get into all kinds of trouble, they break your heart, and they come back home, and they don't clean up before they come in the house. They come in and they wipe their dirty selves off on you and in all kinds of ways and expect you to love them and et cetera. And what you want to do is pinch their head off. What you would like to do is induce slow, excruciating torture so that they can feel some of the pain that you have been enduring for how long, you know? It's like, moms, thank you for not pinching our heads off. Thank you for being gracious toward us in your own way. And for every gray hair that we put in your head, for every wrinkle in your brow, and for every pain in your heart, thank you for putting up with us. I just want to say thank you for all the children to our moms. You really are special. You are one of a kind to your family and to all of us. God only made one of you. And so, even though life has a way of beating you down and wearing you out and leaving you frayed, could I just say thank you for keeping it together long enough to get us out of the house in one piece and giving us an opportunity to become all that God has created us to be. Now, it wouldn't happen if it were not for moms, I'm convinced. Dads are important, but I tell you, moms, they are essential. Now, I'll pick up on the fathers in a few weeks and the importance of the father and his influence on the children. But we want to focus on moms just for a bit. But in order that mom not carry the load, let me just remind us that as parents, all of us who are parents have a responsibility to God. We have a responsibility to God to create and to give to our children a Christ-centered legacy. And that is so essential in the well-being and the development of our children. And so this morning, I want to begin a focus on family. And the focus is going to pick up in 2 Timothy, the first chapter. And I want us to look at verses 3 through 7. I want to zero in on one verse in particular there, verse 5, to reflect upon a Christ-centered legacy. This is our opportunity. It is our responsibility. It is our privilege. And let me say that not only do we have that responsibility for our children, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we have a responsibility for all the boys and girls, for all the children, for all students, to be the man or woman of God that would cast a shadow, that would give to them the influence, the impact, and the opportunity to see the difference that Jesus Christ can make in one's life through you. All of us are responsible. So let's look at this passage of Scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 1. I begin reading in verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you, Timothy, to stir up the gift of God which is in you. And it is through the laying on of my hands that God has gifted you. Now, verse 7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Well, we could continue reading. Let me sort of set the context for you just briefly. Paul has been pouring his life into Timothy. Timothy is like his son in the spirit. He is his boy. And Timothy has without question been called of God and given the responsibility of pastoring, ministering to a local congregation. And Paul knows that this young man of God is going to have opportunity for the balance of his life to pour himself into the people of God wherever the Lord may take him. Not unlike you and me. We too have opportunity to pour ourselves into our young men and women, knowing that God has a mission, a purpose for their life that will take them literally all around the world. And so Paul, he's writing Timothy. These are the waning years of his life, perhaps even the waning weeks of his life. And he's pouring his heart into this young man once again. And God spoke through Paul to give you and me the instruction and insight that we have in this second letter of Paul to Timothy. Now, in this passage, Paul speaks about his tears, Timothy's tears. In verse 4, he says, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears. What has troubled Timothy? What has broken this young man's heart? What is the source of the tears that Paul is mindful of with regard to this young man? Could it be that people have been very ugly and mean to him? Could it be that he has faced rejection from those that he loved and wanted to serve and minister to? Could it be issues, relationship issues? Could it be a sense of abandonment, that he's alone, that he has been sent on this mission and he's out here alone and he's feeling lonely and he's struggling with a sense of isolation? It's amazing as a minister how you can be in the middle of hundreds of people and still feel so lonely. Have you been there? In the midst of so many people, yet you feel so lonely. Timothy, something is going on in his life. And Paul, a loving father in the Spirit, writes this young man, wants to encourage this young man and give him instruction. Now, so note the tears that Paul is mindful of with regard to Timothy. And then he mentions his grandmother and his mother. Two women, two apparently godly women. Because Paul says in verse 5, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first, he says, first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. Friends, without question, Paul is convinced that this grandmother and this mother passed on a legacy of faith that was centered in Jesus Christ to this young man we know as Timothy. Eunice's son, Lois's grandson. We don't hear much about his father. What we do know is that from all apparent evidence in the scriptures, in the book of Acts particularly, Timothy's father was Greek. He was a Gentile. We don't know much about more about Lois or Eunice, but what we do know is that here is a young man who could have gone the way of the Greeks and the Greek philosophies and mythologies, etc. But here, because of a grandmother's influence and her relationship with God, and because of a mother's influence and the mother's relationship with God, here in the midst of this letter, we discover that there is a Christ-centered legacy of faith being passed on to the next generations. And it started with a lady who shared it with her daughter. And a daughter and a mom who shared it with a son and grandson. And now, you and I are beneficiaries of what God is doing in this man's life. Would you allow me to share with you from verse 5 what I believe could be the key to passing along a Christ-centered legacy for our children and grandchildren? Well, let me ask. I ask you to consider three essentials of a Christ-centered legacy. And the very first essential is instruction. Instruction or teaching is an essential for one to receive and have a Christ-centered legacy. Here in verse 5, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, the genuine faith, that is the unhypocritical faith that you possess, Timothy. You're a man of integrity and godly character. When I recall this about you, I am reminded that it was first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that it is in you also. I see, I hear, I sense the genuine faith that you have in God. Well, consider with me this essential element of instruction. Jesus spent 2.5-3 years teaching his disciples, instructing his men. Consider with me the fact that Moses spent how many years with the Hebrew people instructing them in the ways of God. As God would speak to him, he passed that to the and instructed and taught the people. This is how God wants us to live. This is how God wants us to move forward. This is how God wants us to deal with the issues of life. Moses instructed the Hebrew people. We find Elijah. In Elijah's life, he gathered around him a school for prophets. He gathered together the young men of God who were embracing and following and serving the Lord God. And Elijah instructed his young men in what the scriptures call his school of prophets. Not only do we find Jesus and Moses and Elijah teaching, friend, we find Lois and Eunice instructing young Timothy. Lois had instructed Eunice. Eunice is passing the word, teaching the things of God to her son, Timothy. And I would submit to you, if we're going to share and pass on a Christ-centered legacy for our children, we must be teachers of the Word for our children. Listen to me. You cannot send your children to school and expect them to become men and women of God. You cannot allow your children to go to church and be in Sunday school and expect them to become a man and woman of God without your personal involvement. You have no right to expect your children to honor God, to live for God, if you are not teaching them. Don't pass the responsibility that God has given to you to someone else. Cherish those minutes. Cherish those moments. Cherish the days, weeks, months, and years that you have for your children and with your children. If you do not, friend, they may just grow up and be like you. A man or a woman who does not have a heart for God. A man or a woman who compromises their integrity and their character by the things they say and the things they do. A man or a woman who does not have what the Word of God teaches that we should be. You are responsible. Men are responsible to teach men. The older women are responsible to teach the younger women. Parents are responsible to teach their children the Word of God. Make God's Word interesting for them. Spend time sharing how God has been at work in your life through the Word. Let the children hear from your lips what God has done to transform your life. Friend, without teaching, without instruction, you will not pass on a Christ-centered legacy of faith. Your child, your son or daughter may grow up to be a tremendous servant of the Lord, but it will be because of someone else's legacy of faith and not yours if you do not instruct them. So man up, woman up. And let's don't send them to the room and say, go read your Bible some. No. Say to them, pull up a chair. Let me share with you what God taught me today. And share with them, it may be where you just blew something. I mean, you just messed up bad. And God called your hand on it. Spirit of God convicted your soul of it. And all of a sudden, you have a teachable moment for your children. Pull them up. Let them see how mom and dad respond to the Lord God and to circumstances when they've messed up. You don't have to tell them how good and great you are. They already know if you are or not. Share with them what God is teaching you. Come here, son. Let me tell you what happened today with Papa. Let's make it happen. So if you want to pass on a legacy of faith, the first essential is instruction. We see it right here in verse 5. But in verse 5, there's another aspect to this Christ-centered legacy of faith. You taking notes? Pull it off the screen. The second essential is demonstration. Demonstration of your faith is an essential element to a Christ-centered legacy. Now, that's what we find here. I want you to see, these ladies, they just didn't tell him. No. Obviously, Timothy was able to see that what they were teaching him is how they lived their life. Did you know that you can tell your children what is right and what is wrong? But they're going to grow up in spite of what you tell them and imitate you to some degree. Don't you hope it's to a lesser degree? Huh? Yeah. Lord, what would happen? Oh, don't even think about it. But pause with me. What would happen if my girls grew up to be like me? That would be trouble in Long Beach, wouldn't it? Huh? I hope not. I hope not. With every breath I breathe, every breath, I hope and pray that God would give me the grace, the courage, and the audacity, the sense to honor Him. I want them to see my faith fleshed out. When people do me bad, I want them to see me loving those people. When people accuse me of things that I'm not guilty of, I'm not going to rail against those individuals. I want my children to see that I'm of the character that I can let it roll off my back. Someone said one time that a preacher needs the hide of a rhinoceros in order to endure all that is thrown at him. I would say to you that a Christian, any believer, needs the hide of a rhinoceros to deal and to withstand what is thrown at you in the middle of any given day. Because you face a lot of stuff. When things are not going well, do your children see you manning up for the Lord Jesus Christ? Do they see you demonstrate, even when it is hard and not pleasant, quite difficult, do they see you man up for the Lord God? Did you know that's part of what Paul is challenging Timothy with here? Look at the text with me. Go back to verse 5. He says, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, now I am persuaded is in you also." And he goes on. And in verse 4, he says, he talks about being mindful of your tears. Maybe Timothy was struggling with some self-pity. He was feeling sorry for himself. In verse 6, "Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Maybe Timothy has been neglectful in exercising his spiritual gifts. Perhaps he has been negligent in carrying out, executing some of his responsibilities. Paul is challenging him in verse 7, "For God has not given to us a spirit of fear." Maybe Timothy has been attacked verbally, maybe even physically, and he's feeling defeated. And Paul is saying, don't be timid. Don't be fearful. Be courageous. Stir up that faith. He says, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind." Get your thinking cap on. Don't let these stinking thoughts, these bad thoughts, mess you up. He goes on and challenges him in verse 8. "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." He's saying, don't be ashamed of what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. Be courageous. Stand up. So the short of this simple challenge that I read from verse 5 is, number one, if you want to pass on a Christ-centered legacy, instruction is essential. The second essential is demonstration. The children must see you doing what you are teaching them to do. They learn much faster by seeing something done than merely hearing it. The third essential, look back at verse 5. "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother," listen to this, "I am persuaded that it is in you also." Could I ask a question? What has persuaded Paul that Timothy possesses that faith? Could it be that the third essential for a Christ-centered legacy to be passed from generation to generation is transformation. Why would Paul make a comment and say that I'm persuaded? What has persuaded Paul that Timothy has this faith? Obviously, he is seeing a young man transformed by the work of God in his life. I would submit to you that transformation is an essential. And friend, you and I need to understand that the call of Christ upon us as believers is to abandon the world in which we live and embrace Him and share in this world what God has done in our life, that others in this world might be delivered from the captivity and the enslavement and the addictions and everything else that goes on in this world, that they might be set free, transformed by the Lord God. The scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That is transformation. In Romans chapter 12, there is a statement that Paul makes, a challenge. He says, and I'll begin in verse 1. Listen, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, that is set apart, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but here's the word, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's all about transformation. It's about God through Christ and through the Spirit of God and the Word of God in our life, in our mind. He radically transforms us. He delivers us from the crutches that held us back. All those years, the excuses you've made, the excuses I've made, the reasoning that we have put together why we can't do this or that for the Lord, why we can't, well, all of a sudden you discover that you can do all things through Christ Jesus. And that there's nothing that God can't empower and deliver you from. Oh, that's the work of God. I'm just simply saying that we have an opportunity to pass on to our children and our grandchildren a Christ-centered legacy of faith. And if it's going to happen, three things will be true. The first is that you will instruct them about the things of God. Second, you will demonstrate the presence of God in your life by the way you engage this world. And the third truth is that they will see you transformed before their eyes. Well, you know, Dad used to talk like this, but I haven't heard him say a cuss word and reckon what happened. Well, Dad used to fuss and complain about Mom buying too many groceries or bought me a pair of shoes or some clothes, and he's pitching a fit about spending money. And now he's wanting to take me, son, let's go buy some clothes. Those shoes you've got on a little ragged. You say, well, they're fine, Dad. Dad says, no, really, son, they stink like the barnyard. They stink like the chicken house. We need some new shoes. Come on, boy, let's go. And they see a transformation taking place in Dad. Dad used to enjoy spending time out with the boys, with the guys, with his buddies. He worked all the time, but now Dad shows up at school when we have a program. Dad, he goes and watches me play ball. Dad is doing, and the same thing can be said about Mom. If you're too busy for your children, you're too busy. You don't have them forever. If you will stay close enough that they walk all over your heart. When they get old enough to go off to college and marry and be gone, they're going to miss your heart. And they're going to want to come back. They're going to want to see mom. They'll want to see dad. They'll miss you because there was just something special about you. And they know they've messed up. They know they've messed up. But they're going to love you if you will give to them a Christ-centered legacy of faith. Teach them. Flesh it out before them. Let them see your transformation. You were a worm, crawling around, eating everything you could get your hands on, and all of a sudden you disappeared. And next thing, you're this most amazing, beautiful creation that has metamorphosed into a butterfly. Now they want to catch you. They want to see you up close because they've never seen anything so unique, so beautiful, so amazing. Light on a limb, low, a low limb, and let them catch you. Let them hold you. Let them see you up close. Let them feel of you. Give them a Christ-centered legacy of faith. If you don't, it's your loss. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the challenge that you give us. Lord, I pray in this moment that you would simply open our minds to the possibility that we need you more than we need lunch today, more than we need rest, more than we need anything else. We need you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to embrace you, to simply admit who we are, where we are, and let you do what only you can do in us. Father, teach us, change us, transform us, that we might live a godly life and gift that legacy of faith to our children and grandchildren. Lord, to that end, help us commit ourselves today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.